Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Once again, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll begin reading with verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. May God add blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. We're continuing on in our study of the book of 1 Timothy. We're nearing the end of the book. We're nearing the end of what we have as chapter 6. Paul is starting to summarize in his letter some of the broad descriptions and broad discussions that he has had with Timothy up to this point. And before we really go into this in detail tonight, I want to back up just a little. In a broad perspective, we know that Paul is laying out for Timothy issues that need to be corrected in the church at Ephesus. Timothy is pastor, and Paul had placed him there to make necessary corrections. And with that knowledge, we can be certain that when Paul brings up a subject, it is something that is being abused or misused in the church. So, from the reading of verses 6 through 10, it's obvious to even a casual reader of God's Word, that there were people in Ephesus who were suffering from the love of money. Now that problem is of equal concern in the age that we live in today. It's a concern in the previous age, and it will be a concern to the future ages as well. Money is very powerful. And because of the power that it wields, it is very, very easy to fall into a subtle love of it. Now, I don't know of anyone who has fallen in love with money who intended to do so. Just because someone is wealthy doesn't mean they're in love with money. There are people who are dirt poor tonight who are in love with money. They don't have any. That's why they're in love with it. They're constantly trying to find ways to get hold of it, to get more of it. They have a love and a desire for it in their hearts. Well, when we're looking at Scripture and we're considering wealth and riches and money, some of the best passages that we have are words that are uttered by our Lord. For instance, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Another way of putting that passage is go through your checkbook. Look at where you spend your money. There is where your heart is. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? When we get right down to that, we look at our checkbook and we see where our money goes, is where our heart is. Now, I'm not talking about the bills, and I'm not talking about the necessities and the needs of life. I'm talking about where our pleasures and where our purposes are. We're going to get into more of that as the message goes. Do you realize that financial experts tell us that the average person thinks about money 50% of hers or his waking time? We're thinking about how to get it. We're thinking about how to keep it. We're thinking about how to save it. We're thinking about how to spend it. We're thinking about how to find it. Whatever it may be, we find ourselves occupied with money 50% of the time. So, here is a question that should be in every Christian's mind. What should our attitude be toward money? It's important to realize that money is not wrong. It's not wrong to have money. The Bible does not say it is wrong to have money. Having money doesn't give us the right to think that we've gained it ourselves, though. You see, any wealth that we have comes from the providence of God. Also, we're not to cling to money. We're not to hold to it. It isn't to be a driving desire in our life. We have needs that have to be met. But when God establishes His promises, God promises to meet the needs of those who love Him. And if we are saved tonight by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and we are His child, then He loves us and we should be loving Him, and the promise of fulfilling our needs becomes very obvious. We're not to cater to those who have money. Over in the book of James, we are told not to give the better positions and the better places to those who have money just because they have money. Just because there is someone with some influence, just because there's someone that has some prosperity in their life, it does not guarantee them a greater seat at the table. Money is not to be a source of pride. Money is not to be something that we hold above the heads of other people. It's not to be something that we use as leverage. It's not to be something that we use to flaunt ourselves. And we're not to desire money. We're not to have a hunger and a desire for more of it. And unfortunately, that's what we see in our world today. Look at the stock market. The stock market is nothing but desire. Now, the stock market wasn't established to be that way. I don't know how much you know about the history of the stock market, but fundamentally, after the Great Depression, there was a plan, a purpose put in place in the nation. We want to build industry. We want to get people to work. During the Depression in the local economy in this area, the CC camps were real popular. The national parks were being built. The parkway was being built. Public lands were being developed and taken, and work crews were being put on them. But that was just in this little area. In the suburbs or in the metropolitan areas, there was nothing for people in the big cities to do. So the idea came about, let's take our stock market and let's use it to invest in industry. And when we get industry invested and built up, then it will return the payments back to those who have invested, and we'll be putting people to work in the process. So the stock market got its revamp and its rebuilding after the Great Depression to build industry and to build things of purpose, jobs, and everything in our nation. Well, after all of that worked out, it was very successful. It got back to the point of being a desire for money to being greedy. People started using it for a means of wealth, a means of desiring more money. So you had millionaires, then you had multimillionaires, and then you had billionaires. I read an article the first part of this week that said Bill Gates, the owner of Microsoft, was expected to become this year the world's first trillionaire. The desire for money is a desire we should not have. Not from God's people. We're not to trust in it to take the place of God. We're not to make an idol of it. And we're not to hoard it. I think one of the biggest sins of money that are in churches today is they get caught up in a fear of not having enough to take care of things, and they wind up hoarding money. Money that could be used in missions work, money that could be used in other areas to take care of God's work and God's ministries and God's missions. Because of a fear of what may happen. I'm not saying there shouldn't be a plan in place, but that plan shouldn't be run by fear, because fear will lead to hoarding. What does it all come down to as we get into this passage? The dollar is dangerous. Very, very dangerous. And I feel the best way to approach this passage is to study it according to the dangers that are faced by falling in love with money. So notice with me tonight a couple of points that come out of this passage. First, that the love of money produces an ungodly nature in mankind. In verses 6 through 8, we find three very important points to consider. It is a nature that money produces that ignores godly gain. In verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godly gain is contentment with our needs met per God's desire. When we think about contentment, we think about Paul, or I do anyway. Paul says that he is content being abase, or having plenty or having little. Paul says that he has had both areas of his life. He has been very well off and very comfortable, and he has been very, very poor. The Apostle Paul, to sum up his passage there, Paul says that he has wined and dined with kings and queens, and he has lived in an alley off of pork and beans. But he was content. He was content in both of those areas. Paul knew what it was, and that's the picture that he is giving Timothy here. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. The greatest gain that we can find in our lives is to have godliness in our life and in our walk with the Lord. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with power or prestige. It has nothing to do with titles or education. It has nothing to do with any of that. But it has to do with a godly walk that pleases the Lord, and in that we should find contentment. Any nature that's beyond that, that's beyond God's desire for our life, is a nature that ignores godly gain. Paul tells Timothy, you don't want to go there. You do not want that in your life. You do not want that in your testimony. Well, second, the nature that money produces, the ungodly nature, is a nature that focuses on the temporal or the temporary. In verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. Focus on anything apart from God is a fleeting focus. When we were born, we were all born, pardon my expression, but we were all born naked. Buck naked. We didn't have anything but a scream. And that's because the doctor slapped us most of the time. And when we die, when we lay these bodies down, we can be buried in the finest suit of clothes that money can buy. We can be buried in the nicest coffin that money can buy. We can be put in the prettiest bronze vault that's set in the hole in the ground that money can buy. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But spiritually speaking, in all reality, we will leave this world just as naked and just as broke as we did when we come into it. Anything that is gained here in this world is worldly. All of the houses, all of the vehicles, all of the bank accounts, all of the prosperity that we can accomplish, it is all temporary. It reminds me of a story I heard one time of a wealthy man that had died, and he wanted to be buried with his money. He wanted all of his money to be laid in the casket around him. And he wanted that to be basically the lining of his casket. So the undertaker built the casket. The undertaker started bringing, they brought the money in the trunks, and they were going to line it. Well, when the family came to view the body, there was no money. They asked the undertaker, "Where is the money?" Well, you know, it just didn't match. It just didn't suit him to have all that money around him. But I'll tell you what, I made things work really, really well for him and worked it out where he could take his money with him. Well, how did you do that? He reached in the coat pocket of the suit and pulled out a check and said, "I wrote him a check for the amount of money that he brought." He couldn't take it with him. The undertaker, on the other hand, found probably in his mind some pretty good use, even though he was in love with money. Two examples of the same picture in the same context. It's temporary. We enjoy the blessings that God gives us in the finances, the money that we have. We enjoy the blessings that He gives us in the homes that we have. We enjoy the blessings of the vehicles and all of the perks that He allows us to have this side of eternity. But we have to remember they are blessings from God. And anything that we desire to gain upon ourselves is a fleeting gain. It is all temporary. And it develops into a very subtle love of money that controls us and takes a hold of our heart. Well, when we look at the love of money and the ungodly nature it produces, we have to realize that that nature obscures the simple life that God has set aside for us. When we consider verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." That word raiment, it translates a Greek word that is pretty broad in its context. It translates a Greek word that says that it's not just a coat or a shirt or a cloak that is put on, but it could actually cover a shelter as well. So in reality, what Paul is saying, food, shelter, and clothing are the basic needs of life. If we have something to eat, a place to call home and lay our head down, and clothes to put upon our back, God has met our needs. A simple life. Now, we may think of that as poverty, or we may think of that as taking a step down or something, but let's think about this from God's perspective for a moment. How much better off would our world be if we lived according to this piece of Scripture? How much less stress would there be in life? How much stress is caused in life because of everything above food, shelter, and clothing that we try to acquire? How much stress is acquired in life because of all of the little gadgets and gizmos and trinkets and toys and all of the other things that we try to work for and we strive for, we try to acquire in our life, and how much stress does that bring into our lives? Now, if we eliminated all of that and we came right down to the basics that God gives us and tells us to be content with them, we really lower the amount of stress that we have. But we have to be willing to find that contentment. But that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Don't set your expectations so high that you're going outside of what God is blessing you with and you're trying to attain it on your own, because you're going to be stepping outside of what God wants to use you for, and you're going to be destroying your testimony in the process. And I'm afraid tonight there are a lot of pastors and a lot of churches that are destroying their testimony because they're trying to take the basic necessities that God is providing in their life and they're trying to step it up a little bit. There are a lot of Christians that are sitting in churches tonight or on Sunday morning, and they are ruining the testimony that God is giving them and giving their churches, because they're trying to go beyond the contentment of the basic simple life that God has placed before them, and they're trying to take it on themselves to step it up a notch or two. They're trying to take what God has given them and saying, well, I think I can make it that much better. God's saying, don't make it that much better. Just be content with what I'm giving. Manage it. Manage the little that I'm giving, and I'll give you more. God doesn't give us the little for us to make more. He gives us the little to prove our faithfulness, to prove our obedience, to prove our submission. And when we have done that, God will increase what He has given. Well, I said there were two. So the love of money producing an ungodly nature is the first one. The love of money producing an ungodly effect is the second one. And that's found in verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Well, we see the love of money producing an ungodly effect, and we see that ungodly effect in three ways in this verse. First, it is an effect that leads to a sinful entrapment. Chasing a dollar will only lead you into a trap, an ungodly trap. When you think about chasing a dollar, I think about a hound chasing a rabbit. That hound chases that rabbit. That rabbit knows every inch of the area it's running through. That hound doesn't. Now, ultimately, that rabbit may wind up getting put in the game bag of the hunter. But that hound may be torn from its nose to its tail by running through the brush and the briars and everything else that's chasing it. That hound is chasing that rabbit, but that rabbit is taking it through every trap, every twist, and every turn that it can, trying to dodge it and trying to get away from it. When we find ourselves in a spot where we are chasing a dollar, there are some things that we can count on that's going to happen. First of all, envy. Envy is going to happen because we're going to be chasing that dollar while we're looking at what old so-and-so has. The folks up the road or the folks down the road. We feel like because they have it, we need it. We have to keep up a standard. We have to keep this up. We have to keep that up. And then as we're striving and trying to gain it, we become jealous. The more we get, the more they have. The more they have, the more I want. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. And then in order to satisfy the envy and the jealousy, we rely on trickery. We will say whatever it takes by lying. We will do whatever it takes by cheating. We will take every crooked turn or twist, even if it comes to stealing. It's income tax time. How many people are having a slip of a pencil on the tax returns in order to buffer that tax return? Add a little bit to it. It's taking something that's not ours. It's stealing. It's accounting for something that's not true. It's cheating and lying. And it all comes back to chasing the dollar. But we justify. We justify it by saying, well, others do it. and they don't get caught. So it's only a sin if we get caught. It's a sin when our heart leads us into doing it. The love of money produces an ungodly effect in our lives, and if we're not careful, that ungodly effect will entrap us. As a matter of fact, we can be guaranteed of it. When we start chasing it, we will fall into a trap unless we stop the chase. Unless we repent. Next, that love of money and the ungodly effect leads to a harmful desire in our lives. Lusts. Lust, we see in verse 9. Into many foolish and hurtful lusts. We often think of lust as being a sexual desire, but it's much more than that. Lust goes much deeper. Lust goes much greater. Lust goes much farther. Lust is a desire, a burning desire that's inside of us that we refuse to quench. Paul tells Timothy, it isn't something that you want to fall into, because when you start falling into the lust of money, that lust of money will take you places that you do not want to go. It will be a sin that will cost you more than you are willing to pay in the end. When money is involved, the desires are many, and they're always wrong in the eyes of God. And the traps that we just talked about quickly become a desire. That desire is known as lust. And it begins to fill our heart. And if we're filling our heart with the desires of money or the desires of the things that require us to chase money, then there's no room in our heart for God. If we're going to give a testimony that God has our heart, but then we're going to give our heart to the desires of our flesh and to the desires of the money and the desires of the lust of the money, what does that say about us? Paul says, don't let it even be mentioned. And notice with me, that ungodly effect produces a dreadful judgment. In verse 9, what we see is it drowns men in destruction and perdition. Its end is death and destruction. The word drown means to submerge. It means to drag to the bottom. That gives an illustration of what the love of money and the danger of the dollar is in our lives. It drags us down to the very bottom, to the very lowest that we can go. Picture a ship out in the ocean. That ship isn't sunk because of the water that's around it. That ship is sunk because of the water that gets inside it. That's what pulls that ship to the bottom. When we allow the love of money to become embedded in our heart and in our life, it pulls us down. Down as low as we can possibly go, getting to the very rock bottom. Once the love of money gets in our heart, it begins the process of dragging us into judgment. And that's what Paul wanted Timothy to avoid. That's what Paul wanted Timothy to be preaching to the church at Ephesus. Because there were people in Ephesus that were being drugged down into judgment. There were people in Ephesus that were being drugged down into lust and into desires. There were people in Ephesus that were being trapped. There were people in Ephesus that were avoiding the simple life, and they were seeking something greater than God had for them. They were building a life on the temporal things that the world was offering. They were ignoring godly gain. And people haven't changed any not for the better. Not since Timothy's day. They're certainly not in our day. We have to be careful as the church not to become entrapped in these practices, entrapped in these thoughts, entrapped in what the world has to offer and what the world dangles in front of our nose. We have to be careful and understand the danger of the dollar while at the same time understanding that as God produces it and gives it to us to be good stewards of, it is a purpose to be an example of what the dollar can do to glorify God. Finally, tonight as I close, the danger of loving money is proven in verse 10. It is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money will cause us to pursue the world. The love of money will cause us to pursue the lusts and the desires that are focused on people and the approval of people. This approval, when we become engulfed in it, this approval becomes more important than the approval of God. Think about that. Think about that. The importance of money will lead us to a point where we're more interested in the approval of people than we are the approval of God. Then the love of money will cause the godly to stray from the faith. We see that all too often. It's very subtle at first. But then the difference between being forced to work a 7-day week and choosing to work a 7-day week. And then the desire to have the 7-day week. All because of the money. Then, well, it's not really necessary that I go to church every Sunday morning. I'm saved and I know I'm saved. It's not necessary that I'm at church every time the doors open. I'm saved and I know I'm saved. We start justifying everything. We start straying from the faith because of a dollar. Because of a tattered piece of paper. That's only worth something because we make it worth something. When money becomes that influential in our lives, it begins to draw our heart away from God and the places that God gives us to be. Desires such as seeking the gospel to be spread, seeing missions accomplished, seeing food banks stocked, seeing the poor helped, seeing Bibles sent to areas where there are none. All of those things become secondary because it's no longer about God. It's about what I want. It's about what the world wants. It's about what looks good to others that are around us. What draws attention. What makes us popular. So how should we live with money? How should we take the money that we have and how should we live? We should live by pursuing God, not the money. Doesn't matter how little we have, it doesn't matter how much we have, it doesn't matter where we're at in between. We don't worry about the money. We pursue God. We look at being submissive to God, being obedient to God, and in the process of doing that, we ask God, what would you have me to do with everything you have blessed me with? How would you have me to use it? And we follow that. We follow it. That's my prayer tonight. That God will speak to every heart that hears this message and everyone hearing it will be honest and upright in their commitment to divorce themselves from the love of money and reaffirm their love for God. So tonight, as we close in prayer, will you commit yourself and the wealth and the resources that you have to God's work and to God's will? where you are tonight, would you give thanks for everything that God has blessed you with and commit it to Him to begin fresh and new with a conviction to be submissive with all that God has given you? Would you do that as we close in prayer tonight? Let's pray.